if you and I, if we continually violate our conscience, we are weakening our conscience. And the more you weaken your conscience, it won't begin to function properly. It's like a spark plug that's corroded. It's going to misfire.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, I come before you, and we worship you, we love you. It's just amazing to be in your house with fellow believers that desperately want to hear from you. God, as I say somewhat often, but I mean it every time I stand here, the reality is I have nothing good to say, nothing. But God, you do. And we're here ultimately to hear from you. And so, Father, I pray you'd protect us from the schemes of the enemy even right now. Satan hates what we're doing. He hates this. And so I pray that all of his schemes and lies and division and pulling us to think of other things instead of you right now, I pray that would all come to nothing, just nothing, and we'd be dialed into you. God, I do pray if there's one here that's either here or listening that has never truly given their life to you. You know, Lord, the more I think about that, it's fairly easy to answer that question. We may not want to answer it, God, but we know. Have I truly given my life to Jesus? Does he own me? And so with that yes or no question, God, I pray if there is one, maybe several, that have never truly given their life to you. God, I pray by your amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Would you do a great saving work in those lives today? Lord, we give this time to you. May you be glorified. May you be pleased. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Romans chapter 2 in your Bible. We're going to be looking here today at verses 12 through 16. Romans 2, 12 through 16, with the title that our consciences bear witness. I want you to just marinate on that thought for a moment. We're going to explain that in great detail. But our consciences bear witness. Conscience. What is a conscience? Think through that. What do I do with my conscience? Do I listen to my conscience? Do I stifle my conscience? Our consciences bear witness. And I guess one of the things as we go into this would be simply this kind of old thought, but when Christ is there in your life, assuming that everyone that is hearing this as a true believer, that you've given your life to Jesus, when you wake up each day, do you say something like this? Hi, good morning. My yes, Jesus, is already on the table. My yes is on the table. That's a great way to start out the day with a conscience that's ready to be refined and continually filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here's what we see from our Bible in front of us. I'm going to start in verse 6 from our study last time together, and then we'll jump right into verse 12 through 16. So Romans 2, Paul writing to the church in Rome, great warning here in verse 6 of chapter 2. He says, he, God, will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing they seek, not for their own glory, but for God's glory. They're looking away from self, and they're looking for God's honor, and they want to be immortal with God. They want to be forever with God. He will give eternal life, and all God's people said, amen. But there's always a flip side. Verse 8, but for those who are selfish, self-seeking, me-centered, and they therefore do not obey the truth. They resist, they're obstinate, they're hard-hearted. They shake their fist at God, and they obey, they give in, they're a slave, they're a servant to unrighteousness, sin. There will be three of the most damning words in all of Scripture. There will be wrath and fury from God. So take it to the bank, it's going to happen. Verse 9 goes even deeper, three more of the same words. There will be, it's a promise, tribulation, pressure, pressing together in distress for every human being who does evil. The Jew first, also the Greek. Now look at 10 and 11 as we lead into verse 12. But, okay, we're going back to the flip side, but glory and honor and peace this time. So peace is added in, perfect peace. And peace for who? Everyone, but wait a minute, there's a caveat, who does what? Good. Now we explain that. We're not saved because of our good works or our good fruit or our obedience, but we bear good fruit, we bear obedience, we bear good works because we're saved. It's an outflow. The Jew first, also the Greek. Verse 11, for God shows no partiality. God doesn't receive face, is what that means, literally in the Greek, or judge on the surface, is what he's saying, but what is actually in the heart. So what's in the heart will get exposed. What's in the heart will be manifest and be shown to what it is. You can try to hide it and covert it, and many people do that, but eventually it's all going to come out. Who I am, who you are, will be exposed. Just give me and give you time. Just give us all time, and it'll all come to the surface. So, he's been dealing a lot with Jews, but today he's dealing more with Gentiles. Gentiles, non-Jews. Gentiles, pagans. What does he say in verse 12? Here it is. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. 13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the what, church? The doers of the law who will be justified. 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their, here it is, what? Conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts, not their thoughts, but their conflicting thoughts, they accuse or even excuse them on that day. When according to my gospel, God judges the what? The secrets of men. By who? Christ Jesus. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Two chunks, broken down into two sections. Here's section one. It's going to be Romans 2, 12 through 13. Let's look at this together. Let's ask the Lord to be our teacher and guide us. So here's the first chunk. Romans 2, 12. For. So we stop after one word, for. So the word for is a connector. I want you to hopefully learn how to study the Bible. When you see the word for, F-O-R, it's what's called a connector. So if something's a connector, what is it doing? Not a trick question. It's connecting. Yeah, it's connecting. And so it's connecting what? Well, it's connecting verse 12, take a wild guess, to verse, go backwards. Yeah, 11, there you go. Yeah, it's connecting the preceding with the current. So here it is, all, no exclusions, all who have sinned without the law. So he's broken this down in these two verses into two groups we're going to be looking at the Gentiles, and that's what we're looking at first right here. And it says here, who have sinned without the law. These are the Gentiles who did not have the Mosaic law or God's written word. So maybe you have thought that in your life. Well, what happens to so-and-so who's living out there on some island who actually doesn't have one of these as I hold up the Bible? Like, do they get a pass? Are they going to be able on that day when they stand in front of Christ to go, no one sent me a Bible. No one taught me. I didn't have a godly family. I didn't have a godly church. Are they going to be able to say, well, God, I should be able to go around that Monopoly board and collect 200. Is that what's going to happen? Well, look at the Bible. Let's just look at the Bible. The Bible will show us clearly what is being said here. It says here that those who sinned, all who have sinned without the law, will also what? Wow. Let this sink in. I hope this is just sinking in. I didn't write this. Don't shoot the messenger, amen? I hope it sinks in. I think way too many people get so caught up in doing church, just doing it. So what we do, so we always done it. We just do church, we do church. And there's no sinking in of the permeating word of God. It's like it just sits on the surface. Because when it goes deep, when it sinks deep, when it gets into the soil of the heart, it takes over, it captures. Man, I've been doing this like all my life, and man, I'm not used to this. This is amazing. And those people right here who did not in Paul's time have the word, referring back to the Gentiles and the pagans, and apply it to our day, it says it right here. They're going to perish. Now, this is interesting. If you're taking your notes, here's what this means, this word perish. So listen to this. This is so fascinating. The word perish means to be corrupted. In this instance, this is what it means. In this instance, perish, to be corrupted, to be ruined, and it results in eternal death that will last forever. So it doesn't say they're going to perish and be annihilated or destroyed, which that's a false doctrine, by the way, out there. Oh, every person who has ever walked planet Earth will live forever. Huh? Yeah. Every person who's lived, every person you know, you, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, everyone's going to live forever. But not everyone's going to be with Jesus. There is a false doctrine called universalism. And when I say false, that's heretical, it's demonic. But there's even churches that believe in this. And just, somehow everyone just lives, dies, and then ends up with Mickey Mouse in the Disneyland in the sky. I have no clue what Bible they're reading because it's not this Bible. This is a serious life to live. And the people that play around with it, they're wasting so much on this side that they could be investing in for the kingdom. And if you believe the Bible, which I do, you believe in the rewards in heaven, they're wasting a whole bunch there. All will perish who, yes, don't even have the word, the law. And then what does it say here? It gets a little wonky in his wording, but I pray you can understand it. So verse 12, I'll read it again. For all, not some, but all, no exclusions, who have sinned without the law, that's, again, the revealed word, the Mosaic law in that instance, will also perish. Corrupted, ruined, eternal death lasts forever without the law, and all who have sinned under the law. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, wait a minute. So wait a minute. The Jews, this is the second group. The Jews had the Mosaic Law, right? Remember that group in the New Testament called the Pharisees? They were a wild bunch, weren't they? Ooh, man, they were wild. They were what I'd call W squared, wild and wacky. You know what I'm saying? They were wild and wacky. Why? Because they knew the whole law. They knew it. They had it memorized. Ooh, they would tell you about it too. Well, I do this, and why this horrible person does that. I do this. Why? Right? I. They knew the whole law. And yet here they are. And by the way, when this is saying that you sinned under the law, he's not saying that you sin. And if one person ever sins and they truly do know Christ and he knows them, that you're not forgiven. That's not what he's saying. This is a habitual sin, unrepented of. You give the impression you know Christ, but you're hanging out in a situation which is not Christ. And that's exactly what he's referring to here. And those Pharisees were really good at playing that game. And so what happens? They're judged. You'll be judged by the law. So you see both extremes. Whether one knows the law or one does not know the law, there is judgment regardless. That's just an easy way to say this. So if you've heard God's word and you reject it, even if you're inside a church, even if you are a pastor, you hear me say this all the time. We'll just start at the top. Even if you're a pastor, and there are pastors today in denominations that go, God, this doesn't fit my agenda. This doesn't fit my agenda, God. So we're rewriting this. We're changing this. Can you imagine the judgment they're going to fall under? You say, well, they're a pastor. Well, that's praise God. Praise God, they'll sizzle more, right? I mean, it's just utter insanity. It just makes your head want to explode some days. You just sit there and go, like, what planet are we on? But this is what's going on right here, and that's what's going on in our culture today. So I want you to really think through this and marinate on this, because he says something in verse 13. Look at verse 13, Romans 2. He says, for it is not the hearers. And again, if you're taking notes, which I pray you do, as the Holy Spirit is downloading into your life, because where you are spiritually and where I am spiritually and vice versa is not always the same thing. And so as the Word of God is living and active, do you believe it's living and active? I believe it is. You know how I know that? Because guess what? The Bible tells me it's living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And so as the Bible is open, this is how God speaks. And so as His Word, as His voice is coming off these pages, He'll use the same word with the same meaning to, yes, impart to different people where they are spiritually to yank their chain to get them into where Christ wants them to be. That's what God does. So you think through this. So verse 13, for it's not the hearers. So it's not, here's what it means. This is very important, this word hearers. It actually means students who hear over and over. Isn't that interesting? Let me read this again. For it's not the hearers, for it's not the students who hear over and over and over and over. Huh. That's very intriguing. So it's not the students who keep hearing over and over and over and over of the law that are righteous before God, but it's what? What's your Bible say? The doers. The obeyers, the good fruit bearers. The Bible often says about good works, which again, when you hear the word works today, I want you to go, okay, it's not me working for my salvation. Works is simply this. It is bearing good fruit. It is, yes, bearing good obedience that comes from a true conversion. That's what it means. So I want you to write down key number one. Write this down in your notes. Key number one. This is so important. Key number one. As we see here in Romans 2, 12 through 13, simply hearing God's word does not make us righteous. Simply hearing it doesn't make us righteous. Being declared righteous by God is hearing his word, yes, amen, but it's by his grace. We sang about it. It's amazing, amen. We give our lives to Jesus as we trust in him by faith alone. This surrender to Christ, I'm just reading key number one in front of me. You have it there in the back of your bulletin. This surrender to Christ produces a desire to not just hear God's word, students hearing it over and over and over, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, but to live a life of obedience to God and his word. Do you guys get all those blanks? Simply hearing make us righteous. Christ produces and live a life of obedience. Those are the four blanks. So here's the reality. There is no one who has lived or is living now can celebrate that they just heard God's word over and over and over and over. Like, there's no celebration there. Now, there are people that are trying that. Oh, they do it every Sunday. Oh, yeah, we heard it. We heard it. Imagine for you parents and grandparents in the room, for your kids and your grandkids. I heard you. I heard you. Yeah, I heard you about cleaning up my room. Heard you over and over and over. Heard you over and over. Man, your voice sounded really good, by the way. Sounded amazing, Dad, Mom. Yeah, you sounded great. Man, keep that up. That's awesome. Heard you. Right? Heard you. Isn't that insane, this illustration I'm giving? Can you imagine? You're the parent. Heard you. Way to go, Chief. Good job. Heard you. You're amazing. I mean, it's insane, isn't it? And yet you got people all over the world today to God. Heard ya. You're awesome. You're awesome. By the way, here's my list, what I need today. Can you take care of this for me? Yeah, I know I'm pursuing myself, and I know I don't like you and love you, but man, can you take care of this for me? I mean, it's just utter foolishness. Because I heard ya over and over. Yeah, the ones who celebrate are the ones that obey. Like, if you really want to celebrate, go bear good fruit. And how do you do that? Well, you got to go back to step one. Give your life to Christ. And that's the biggest tug of war I find with people. I talk to people all the time. Oh, I go to church. Well, I've been baptized and did this, did that. You know, I cut the church lawn. I even help, you know, I'll bring a refreshment here and there. Great, 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 and more great, you know. But it's like, have you given your life to Jesus? And there's a blank look, deer in the headlights. That's where it comes down to right here. That's it. It was once said, good works are not the cause of salvation. It is the gift of God, not of works, but good works are the consequence of salvation, end quote. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? That's good, isn't it? Yeah, I didn't write that. It's good. So here, I'm going to give you five questions I want you to just mull over in your mind. Because the attitude of obedience, the fruit bearing that you as a true believer, me as a true believer, should desire. Like every day, that should be my desire and your desire, bearing good fruit. If you're just getting up, living for yourself, hey, God, where can I drag you around today? No, this is, God, I'm yours. What's my assignment for me today? To give you glory, to look away from myself, to show a lost and dying world that you are really amazing in your grace because you saved a wretch like me. You saved a wretch like me. You saved a wretch like me. Here's five questions. What is the most important thing in your life, number one? What is the most important thing in your life? I would surmise inside a church that the number one answer would probably be what? Jesus? God? Right? Inside a church, you'd probably say, hey, what's the most important thing in your life? And everyone would shout, God, Jesus, right? Yeah, yeah, okay, okay, good. Amen. That's kind of what I figured. Okay. Let's go to question number two. How much time do you daily spend with the most important thing in your life? How much time do I spend with my answer to question number one? What would be that answer? Think through that. How much time do I spend with my answer to question number one? Number three, are the people that I'm spending time with pushing me? Are they pushing me to develop more in my relationship with what's most important in my life? Not saying, again, you can't talk about the ball game. I love talking about the ball game. Can't say you can't talk about sports cars. I love to talk about sports cars. But when you look at my life and you go, okay, we're going to kind of peel back that onion and look at a snapshot of my life, what would you see? We'll use myself as the example. What would you see? Like, is there a dominant factor in my life that shows that if I answer Jesus God, number one, number two, how much time am I really spending with Jesus God? Like, we could probably stop right there in most instances, right? And go, oops. But then we go to number three and we go, okay, are the people that I'm hanging around with, are they pushing me towards Jesus and God, or is the reality they're actually pulling me away? And by the way, you don't have to hang around people that are going, I hate God, and I don't want to be around God, and I don't like him anymore because he's let me down, and he took this away from me, and I'm bitter and I'm angry. No, no, you can just be around people that just start fudging his word here and there, and they really, we're not sure about this, we're not sure about that, and you hang around those people day after day, month after month, year after year, and guess what happens? Your conscience is becoming desensitized to now their mission, no longer God's mission. And you don't even know it. Like, you don't even know it. You just been in it for so long that you're just making this compromise and that compromise and this one and that one because it's all been deadened. That's why the people we hang around with, it's so important that you have godly people. Godly people. Number four, when I'm with those people who I spend time with, could be in person, could be texting, could be on the phone. Does anyone use a phone anymore, by the way, I like to call on? Do they even exist? I don't know. Here's a good one. Do you pray together? Huh? Right? Huh? Why would we do that? Well, I thought number one, Jesus and God were the most important thing. Do you read the Bible together? Do you share your burdens with one another? Number five. So if Jesus God is the most important thing in my life, your life, shouldn't you and I do everything to make the most important thing really the most important thing? This is not overly complicated. See, when you deal on this side of the fence as a spiritual doctor, and you got people coming to you all the time, just not in this fellowship. I'm talking about wherever I go, just in the community, the network of people I know all over the country. And you're hearing kind of the same thing over and over. And you're kind of, as a doctor, if you're a physical doctor and you're hearing, hey, you know what? Man, my tooth is hurting. At some point, as a doctor, you're going to go, stop eating cookies. I mean, spiritually, you're just kind of like, this is not that complicated. Here's what gets complicated. It's always about the answer to number one. What's really the most important thing in my life? Because we'll say it's Jesus and God. But do our actions and the fruit we bear actually give evidence that Jesus and God are really the most important thing? I really believe there's a large number of professing believers all across the country. Again, even in denominations right now that are so spiritually off the rails. That's a whole nother topic. But they're just willing to sell out. They're willing to sell out is what they're willing to do. And so what happens is now you got a bunch of people that are running around who are numbing and masking the pain while they still call Jesus Lord. Hey, let's go mask the pain and numb it. I love Jesus, though. It's amazing how sin, even in my life, can truly become something that sinks its claws and fangs into you. And once it sinks its claws and fangs into you and it releases the poison, the claws and the fangs are bad enough, but once the poison comes out of those fangs, unless it's repented of and turned from, it will destroy. Because biblical repentance leads to a hatred of what was repented from. If you really want to know what biblical repentance is, it leads to a hatred of what was repented from. Like, you hate it. You're like, I don't want this anymore. It's killing me. It's killing me. It's killing my family. It's killing my marriage. It's killing my church. It's killing my kids. It's killing my grandkids. I hate this. I want to be done with this. Or I like to pet it and let it out of its cage every once in a while. And again, I wouldn't go to the big sins that we think of, but the bitterness, the jealousy, the selfishness, the sharp tongue, guilty, the impatience, guilty, that we just cohabitate with. I'll tell you what, once you acknowledge, I need help. Yes, I'm dealing with this. I need help. It is so freeing. It's like a weight. It's like a weight gets lifted off your shoulders. Because Satan doesn't go confess it and say, I need help with it. Satan goes, shh. That's what Satan does, right? He goes, shh. Shh. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. And all while I'm doing it and you're doing it, our conscience is slowly eroding as we get pulled ever so slowly into the darkness. Slow. Think about these verses. I'm going to give you two. James 2, 18 through 26. Write that down. James 2, 18 through 26. James 2, so this is, again, going back to bearing good fruit. And it's just not, hey, I love Jesus. Even though the evangelical world in 2024, that's it. Hey, you love Jesus? Great, you're in the club. That's not what the Bible says. Because do you really love him? Is he really number one in our five questions? Is it true? James 2, 18 through 26, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works, which again, fruit, obedience. Show me your faith apart from your works, your fruit, obedience, and I will show you my faith by my fruit, by my obedience. Well, that's good, isn't it? Did you catch that? I'm going to show you my faith by my fruit. You're going to show people your faith by your fruit, by your obedience. Then what does he say? 19, you believe that God is one. Here's what James says, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Okay, so you're hanging out on par with the demons, right? Okay, that's probably not a good place to hang out, just in case you were curious, right? I mean, the demons believe, and they even emotionally respond. They tremble, they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, James says. Boy, he's driving the scalpel deep, isn't he? That faith apart from works, fruit, obedience is useless. Let me say this one more time. Okay, I pray this sinks in. Again, this is God's holy word. Who believes that God's holy word is God's holy word? Everybody, amen? Then here it is. We're just going to read God's word. Okay, here it is. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, James writes, that faith apart from works, fruit, obedience, is useless? Huh. Then he gives an example. He says, was not Abraham, our father, justified, declared righteous by works, fruit, obedience, when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active, it's working, it's producing, it's living, it's doing something. Along with his works, along with his fruit, along with his obedience, and faith was completed by his works, by his fruit, by his obedience. And the scripture 23 was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God. Amen. And it was counted, it was credited to him as righteousness. Amen. And he was called a friend to God. Amen. Then James says this, you see that a person is justified, declared righteous by works, fruit, obedience, and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute, the harlot, justified by works, fruit, obedience, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works, fruit, obedience is, take a wild guess, dead.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
Here's the really cool part. You want some good news? I want some good news right now. The fruit and the obedience in your life and my life, if you're a true believer in Jesus and you've given your life to Him, is not something that you have to somehow manufacture on your own, come up with on your own, generate on your own. If you've really given your life to Christ, here's the glorious news. The works, the fruit, the obedience is just a natural outflow of who you are in Christ. Because if it's really real, you're going to behave like a Christian, and the word Christian means little Christ. See, so many people, here's the rub. So many people have never given their life to Jesus, and they're trying to bear fruit and obedience to Christ. And it's impossible to bear fruit in obedience to Christ when you've never truly given your life to Christ. That's the challenge. So for those who've truly given your life to Christ, it actually, hey, get in your Bible, pray, be around godly influences and godly people, be in a godly fellowship. It's feeding your soul. And then just go live. It really is that simple. But my fear is you got masses of people, and you've heard me say it, they've walked an aisle, said a prayer, got dunked, did a cartwheel, jumped out of the balcony. They've did everything that they're supposed to do externally, but they haven't done the one internal thing, and that's give their life to Jesus. And so now they're on this forever tug of war for the rest of their human life. Just tug of war for the rest of their human life. Why aren't I bearing good fruit? Why do I keep dealing with this and that and this and that? Have you given your life truly to Jesus? Deer in the headlights. Huh? What? Matthew 11:20-24. Matthew 11:20-24, then he, Jesus, began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done. Okay, I'm going to just pause there because I'm going to read that again. So I'm going to read the scripture reference. This is the street address. Matthew 11:20-24. Let me read this slowly and make sure you're understanding what has been said in the scriptures, okay? Matthew 11:20. Then he, Jesus, began to denounce the cities, now listen closely, where most of his mighty works had been done. Anyone else going, what is going on here? Why would Jesus begin to denounce in the cities where he did mighty works? Why would he do this? Well, guess what? We're going to read on to the next part of the verse, comma, because they did not repent. Pretty serious stuff, isn't it? So Jesus did mighty works. It was clear who Jesus was and who he is in these cities. And yet these people are shaking a fist at him and going, we've heard it. This is not that we haven't heard it or haven't seen it. Oh, we've seen it in the flesh, your mighty works, and we're still going, we hate you. We don't want anything to do with you, Jesus. So now he's denouncing the works. Verse 21, woe to you, he says, warning. This is Jesus, warning, warning. Chorazin, that's the city. Woe to you, warning, warning, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, oh, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, verse 22, Matthew 11, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you, who actually did my mighty works. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades, to hell. Wow. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, we tracking on that one? It would have remained until this day. But I tell you, Jesus says that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Period, end quote. Wow. There's a group of people all over our world today who don't believe that bearing good fruit and obedience is important. If that scripture from Matthew 11 doesn't just rip your heart out and just shred you to the core, I don't know what will. True conversion will lead to true fruit, true obedience that glorifies God and no longer self. Amen? Let's look at the final chunk here in Romans. So here it is, our final chunk. Romans 2, 14 through 16. Here's what it says. So he goes deeper into this Gentile pagan thing, Paul does. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law, so again, they don't have the written, revealed word of God, the Jews did. Some of them are still disobeying and not surrendering to Christ. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature, so that's the fleshly nature, it's opposed to God, it's opposed to the things of God, but they know there's a right and wrong in the conscience, and yet the conscience, when it's left to its own devices and dictates, does things that are not of the Lord, but they do what the law requires, Paul says. So even when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires. This is so interesting. So they don't have God's word. So you go to some island. Let's say you go to some island today, and it's way, 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 way far away, the Pacific Rim or somewhere way out there, and that they've never truly heard the word of God. They don't have a Bible like I'm holding up in front of you. And yet I would tell you this, not from my own thinking, but from God's word right here in this verse, what he's saying is there's still a moral compass between right and wrong. By the way, I'll tell you this, I know some lost people who actually act more like Christians than some of the Christians I know. How does that even happen? How does that happen? I'll tell you how. This verse. There's a moral compass. Like, they're really nice people. Like, they'll loan you anything. They're always kind. They're do this, do that. They'll give you the shirt off your back. There's an internal moral compass. They haven't necessarily heard this, although I'd argue most of the people, at least around where I hang out in America, have heard about Christ. But even the ones on that Pacific Rim Island in that illustration who have never heard the Word of God, read the Word of God, don't have a Bible, even though that we have stacks of Bibles all over our houses, and most of them are used for paperweights and door stoppers, and they got dust 9 inches thick on them. And yet here Paul says, it's written on their hearts. There's an internal moral compass They are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. We just explained that. Verse 15, lastly, they show, they give evidence that the work of law is written, it's engraved on their hearts. It's seared under their hearts. There's an instinctive, even though I don't have the word of God, again, there's, I shouldn't be doing this. This is not good. No, 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 no. And yet, what's it say there? While their conscience, their inner sense of right and wrong, morally, their warning system, that's what the conscience is. It's a warning system. Don't do this. It warns when sin is on the table, and yet the conscience can be good. It can be affirming. You have a good conscience. It affirms you're walking in holiness. You're walking in obedience. You're pursuing righteousness. You're in the fellowship. You're in prayer. You're hanging around people that when you're around them, that yeah, you talk about the ball game, and you should talk about cooking, and you should talk about this, and you should talk about that, but you also talk about Jesus. You talk about how he's changing your life and how he's getting you from one point to the next. And in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the pain, that you're able to stand up and say to yourself and to other people around you that even in the midst of all the heartache and the setbacks and all the disappointments and the betrayal, that you can stand there with a shout and say, but yes, I need to tell you something, that my God is able, that he provides all my needs in Christ Jesus, that you can literally say to those people as you're having that great godly conversation to go, yeah, but I saw the hand of God there, and I saw the hand of God there, and oh, I saw it over there, and I saw him do great works over there, that in the midst you keep running hard after Jesus. And yet we live in this culture that doesn't champion that. But that's okay, because we don't answer to the culture. We answer to the King of glory, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so what happens lastly, while their conscience, it bears witness. It gives testimony. Here it is, real simply. It gives testimony in my life and your life, either for or against. The witness stands up on the witness stand and gives a testimony for or against. Our conscience gets up on our spiritual witness stand, gets up on mine and gets up on yours. Every one of us have a spiritual witness stand in our life, and our conscience gets up on there, and it's either going for Christ or against Christ. No detours, no side doors, no trap doors, no exit ramps. It's either for or against. Those are the only two options. Because what? They're conflicting, they're contradictory. That's what it says there in verse 15. And their contradictory thoughts, they accuse, they condemn when not walking in the light, or they even excuse them, they justify them when they do walk in the light. And then lastly, verse 16, on that day when according to my gospel, and again, Paul is not saying he wrote the gospel, he's saying, look, he's like, I've made it my own because Christ has made me his own. That's what he's saying. Christ has made me his own, so I'm his. So according to my gospel, what does God do? God judges the secrets. It literally in the original is the word motives. So God judges the motives. It's frightening, isn't it? It's really frightening if you think about it. How many times have you had a motive that's not of the Lord? Have I had a motive that's not of the Lord? It's frightening, isn't it? God's going to judge that of men by Christ Jesus. So here's the cliff notes. I wrote this down. I said, the Gentiles did not have the written law, but they still are accountable because they can't use the ignorance card. They have these consciences that bear witness, testimony to the presence of the law of God. They are without excuse. And the Gentiles, like the Jews right here, will be judged. None will be without excuse because their consciences will give evidence of where they stand spiritually. Think about this for just a moment here as I give you key number two. Just think about this for a moment. So it's either me, I'll use myself, or you use yourself. Or maybe you know someone, but first we always look to ourselves, right? I got to make sure I take out the tree in my eye before I take out the speck with tweezers and jam it in your eye, right? And all of us need to do the same thing. We love to get a shredder and just plunk it in someone else's eye while we got a forest growing out of our own. So we always look to self and go, hey, Lord, before I do this, where am I falling? Where am I missing this, right? But you think about it, even in my life, your life, as I'm thinking to myself, you're thinking to yourself, or you think of someone else you know, that the conscience, you just know that it's my conscience, your conscience, or someone else that you know they're just like under heavy conviction. Ever been there before? Amen, right? I know I have. I shouldn't do that. Can't do that. It's not of God. Bring it into the light. But it's freedom. It's freedom. You know, Satan the whole time's going, shh, 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 shh. Don't tell anybody. Shh. No. 1 John 1:9. You've heard me say it many times. 1 John 1:9. So we confess our sin. God is faithful and just to forgive, to pardon, and to cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. If it's real, not manipulation, not phony, not baloney, it's real. So the closer you walk with Christ, the more in tune your conscience will be to the things of Christ. Make a note of that. The more you and I walk with Christ, the more in tune our conscience will be to the things of Christ. The less we walk with Christ, the less we're around godly people, the less we're in the godly fellowship, the less we're in prayer, the less that we are in the Word, just marinate on the Word, the less we're in that, guess what's going to happen to the conscience? We're going to be less in tune with the things of Jesus. And I believe there are just droves of people in that last category, good church-going people who are in churches even today, who the reality is, and here's a great question for me and for you, and for anyone listening right now, here's a great question. If someone is in a deep spiritual crisis where they need deep spiritual counsel that is from the Word of God, that will not bend, won't buckle, won't break, they need desperate spiritual counsel, will they call you? And will they call me? Interesting, isn't it? You say, well, I don't know all of it. Guess what? When this thing sits there on your desk or in your nightstand, the Bible, here's the cliff notes. If you're right-handed, do like I'm doing. I take my left hand usually, and I take the front cover. This is a front cover to the Bible, and I do this. I open it. Like that's the secret. Like, that's it, right? I mean, that's a secret. I've never, like, took this and put it under my pillow and you know, had sweet dreams. I've never, like, opened it up and go, you know what? Maybe this might work. You know, maybe if I just do this, maybe somehow it would just, like, just infiltrate my head. I don't know. You're on social media 9 hours a day. YouTube. We get to know the things we want to know. We get to know the things we want to know. And yet it's so easy. All of us are guilty. I am too. We're in this life of pain. It's easy to look for anything that is mindless to numb and mask the pain. And yet we're not spiritually in neutral. We're spiritually in reverse, and we don't even know we're going down the hill. Do you see how important this is? I pray you do. I pray you do, because key number two says it like this, our final key. It says here, as we see here in Romans 2, 14 through 16, our consciences will bear witness. This is right from God's Word. If you got a problem, take it up with God. Our consciences will bear witness, give evidence to our true spiritual condition. And there is coming a day when all will be judged. Key number two, as we see here in the Bible, right in front of me, in front of you, Romans 2, 14 through 16, our consciences will bear witness, will give testimony to our true spiritual condition. And there is coming a day when all will be judged. If you and I, if we continually violate our conscience, we are weakening our conscience, and the more you weaken your conscience, it won't begin to function properly. It's like a spark plug that's corroded. It's going to misfire. I mean, you got to guard this stuff, because you go back to our five questions. If Jesus really is the most important thing in your life, you're going to guard your conscience. with every fiber of your being. It was once said, a true believer is at war with their sin. A false believer is at peace with their sin. It was once said that a true believer is at war with their sin. We're going to go to war against it. We're going to fight against this. I don't want this to have dominion over me anymore. And I'm telling you that even from this past week, one of the greatest tactics you can use, that I used in my own life this past week, is that when a sin that was just nagging and it got its claws into me, and the moment I said to this other person, I need help, and I brought it into the light, it's like its power went away. I mean, gone. Like, gone. I'm serious. Like, gone. Not saying I'm not going to fight with that anymore. I'm sure there will be a battle because Satan doesn't go, hey, John, I'm glad you conquered that sin. Let me get the door for you on your way to Jesus. That's not what he does. He's going to fight you the whole way. But I'm telling you, his greatest tactic is for you and I to keep the sin in the dark, where God's greatest tactic is to bring into the light. Because there's freedom in the light. Darkness is where it festers and grows. You sink deeper and deeper into the pit you've been digging. So it's possible, remember, it's possible by the grace of God, amen? It's possible, whatever you're dealing with today, it's possible to get out of it, but you got to remember, we will never defeat a sin that we keep feeding. You will never defeat a sin that you keep feeding. I'm telling you, it won't work in my life and yours. The more we feed sin, the more the sin grows, the more it takes over. The more we quench it, the more we strangle it, the more we take the sin out into the street and beat it to death. Bring it to the light. And here's the great news, that if you're willing to confess sin to somebody else, I don't know who it is, but find somebody, godly that is, I guarantee you this, they're dealing with junk that's just as bad. We buy into this, well, I can't say anything because, you know, they're going to think less of me. Well, chances are they might be convicted to start doing the same thing. And yet what happens, we just kind of pull up, you know, all across the world today. We pull up beside churches. We got our church clothes on, a big smile, the church smile, right? How's it going? Good, great, you know. Cars getting repoed. All that's going on. It's great. It's amazing, right? All this fake stuff. And that God wants us to be authentic in Him, in Christ. When we're authentic, we bear good fruit. Write down these verses, these closing verses. Here they are. 1 Timothy 4. Write this down. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. Paul writes to young Timothy. He says, now the Spirit, Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. Would you believe that to be a true statement? 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. Write it down. Now the Spirit, Holy Spirit says this, that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. They're apostating. How? So I'm just reading the Bible. By devoting themselves. So there's a devotion. Their answer to number one, what is the most important thing, might be Jesus, but it really isn't. They devote themselves to deceitful spirits, seducing spirits. Seducing, just not sexually. I'm talking about just that's what spirits do. They just seduce. Seduce means to pull away. That's what it means. Someone gets seduced, they got pulled away. Makes sense, right? Well, so-and-so got seduced by somebody else. They got pulled away. That's what it means. They're being pulled away by deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Demons. And by the way, Halloween, be careful. Be careful. I'm telling you, be careful. What seems innocent, be careful. You open that door and you may not get it closed. Careful. Be real careful. Be on your guard. And the teachings of demons, verse 2 of 1 Timothy 4, through the insincerity of liars. Isn't that interesting how the word lying always comes up when Satan's around? Why? Because he's the father of all lies. It's just one card. You open up his big, bad toolbox. He's got one of those big, bad red toolboxes. You know those red toolboxes? I love those red toolboxes. You flip open the little boop, you know, the little, the boops, you know what I'm talking about, the little buckle things. And you open up, it's this massive toolbox, and there's one little thing on the bottom that says L-I-E. That's his one tool. What happens? Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. It means this, they're severed. The more you reject the things of God, the closer you are getting to the edge of the cliff where your conscience is going to be severed spiritually. And by the way, most people that I encounter don't run up to the severing of the conscience cliff. They just inch towards it over life. Just over life. One small compromise leads to a bigger one, right? And they get right to the edge of the cliff and they turn around and they can't believe where they are. But their conscience is now getting ready to be completely severed. And in the Greek, it also gives the imagery for you medical people of being cauterized. When you cauterize a wound, woo, you're sealing that bad boy up so that it's completely shut off, aren't you? Are you getting the visual here from God's word? That's why you don't play around with this stuff. Don't play around with gossip. Don't play around with bitterness and jealousy. All the rationalized, respectable sins, right? All those respectable sins. Don't play around with them, I'm telling you. They will eat you alive. And Paul warns Timothy, because he also says in chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, he says, this I charge you, I entrust you, Timothy, my child. That's an affectionate term. He's not actually saying he's his child, but in the faith, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. So if you're here today, you're listening today, you are in a fight, not a fashion show spiritually. You are in a battle. This is a battleground, not a playground. And I'd argue this. I think there's a large percentage of professing believers inside churches today, they have absolutely no clue a spiritual war is even going on. No clue. Like the Holy Spirit could like leave and they'd have no clue he left. No, we gotta wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, holding it, guarding it. By rejecting this, Paul says to Timothy, some have made, here it is, listen to this closely, by rejecting holding their faith and a good conscience. So they went up to that mountain, right to the edge, and they go, yeah, well, let's just cut this thing off. Oh, by the way, let's make sure we get her buttoned up. Let's cauterize it to make sure my good conscience is no more. This is what the Word of God says. Listen closely to this warning. Listen to this. Holding faith and a good conscience, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Boy, there are a list of people I know over the last decades, list of people, who've stood in front of a church when I've asked them in front of everybody, have you given your life to Jesus? You know what they did? They lied in front of everybody. That's what they did. They lied. Because they never gave their life to Christ. You know why? Because right now they've made shipwreck of their faith. They've literally driven off the cliff. And Paul tells Timothy, he says, be careful, because among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I handed over to Satan. This is serious, isn't it? We're going to hand you over to Satan, that they may learn no longer to blaspheme. It's in the Bible, I'm telling you. Don't play with this stuff. People are right now, like they're playing, even like, we're talking even inside churches, they're playing. Like they're playing, there's fire, and they're playing with it. I won't get burned. Oh, yes, you will. And typically, what I've learned, when you do that with the fire, not only do you torch your own hands, but you typically torch the hands of others around you. Because you're getting sucked in, baited. Lastly, Titus and Ecclesiastes. Titus 1, 15 through 16. This, wow, again, this is just amazing. This is God's word. Titus 1, 15 through 16. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled, but to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their, take a wild guess, it starts with a C, and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God. We know him. We love him. He's our buddy. But they deny him. Here it is. This is so good. But they deny him by their works, their fruit, their obedience, which is disobedience. They are what, Paul says to Titus? They are detestable. They are disobedient. They are unfit for any good work. Period. End quote. That's God's word. Ecclesiastes really just says it beautifully as we conclude. Like, if you really want to know, if you really want to know how this all buttons up with a big red bow, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. 12, 13, and 14. Chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, Ecclesiastes. This is the end of the matter. This is it. All has been heard. Number one, fear God. Like, really fear him. And keep, obey, bear fruit to his commandments. For this is the whole entire duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil, period, end quote. A lot to chew on there, isn't there? Do you think following Jesus is a serious thing? That's my last question. Do you think it's a serious thing? One closing thought. There Jesus is in the Gospels. And it says this. This is what the Bible says. It says that a large crowd is following him. We can deduct that this is a massive group of people that's following Jesus. And what do you think Jesus does as they follow him? Any ideas? Hey, this is great to have all you here today. This is amazing. Did everyone get a bulletin, by the way? Did you get a worship guide? Do you know what Jesus did? He turns to this massive crowd, this original megachurch, and he asks them one question. He goes, why are you following me? Now, who in their ever-loving right mind in 2024 would stand in front of a massive, large megachurch and disrupt that, potentially run people off and go, why are you really here? That's what Jesus did. Why? Because he really wants to know the motives of our hearts. He's not looking for external sacrifice. He's looking for a heart that's been converted, which will yield and produce glorious fruit in obedience. Amen. Praise God. Amen. May we be people. This week, may we be people that live for Jesus. May our lives ooze Christ. May we guard the fellowship. Amen. We want to guard it and protect it. Because Satan's going to want to do everything he can to destroy it. May we be the guardians of God's good work. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before you and we worship you. God, there is none like you. And so on this day, as we marinate on your truth, your word, and what Paul has been very direct here in these verses, may we be people that take you seriously, Jesus. In a world that hates you, Jesus, and yet in a world, a church world across our country today that takes you so lightly, may we be surrendered. Lord, and maybe that means for some of us that we need to cut the cord on certain relationships that aren't feeding our soul, that aren't driving us more towards you, Christ. But we've negotiated in the conscience of our mind that it's really not that bad, and we'll just continue to marinate here in this spiritual pool of pond scum. While we think we're just cruising, we're actually floating backwards. And we don't even know it, God. So may we be your people. That, as Paul would say, to live as Christ and to die as gain. May we die to self. May we die spiritually to ourselves and live to Christ. May we be those people that are on mission, that just want to make a difference. May we be encouraged. May we be strengthened. May we answer those five questions and put Christ first. But also, if we are not currently, that we would get around brothers and sisters that can hold our arms up in the battle and strengthen us and walk with us and be those people, God, that are sold out to you. Not for our fame, not for our glory, but for yours. Because I know this, Jesus, you're coming back. You are coming back. May we be found faithful. Don't allow us to be like those that didn't have any oil in their lamps. They weren't ready. They played around. They fooled around. They neglected your warnings. But may we be ready. And so, God, we love you. We love your people. We love your word. We love being together. And so may you be glorified as we look away from ourselves and look to you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.